Welcome to HBF. It is good to see you this morning. And if you are a first-time guest to HBF, I just want to say thank you for coming. We want to bring you a gift bag, especially if you're a first-time guest on Sunday morning. And we got a gift for you. Anybody say, hey, that's me. I want to get in on that. Just raise your hand. Anyone just want to get a gift bag full of Tootsie Rolls? All right. There's always Dell. Yeah, Dell. All right. So we're all returned folk, I guess. So it's good to have everybody back here this morning. And God bless you. And if you're joining us this morning on Facebook Live, we're glad that you're with us as well. We look forward to seeing you very soon here at HBF. If you have your Bibles, be turning to the book of John. Caught you off guard. John chapter 14. And look at verse 12. And if you don't have a Bible, you can grab one from the seat rack in front of you. And turn to page 829. You might also be turning to Acts chapter 10 this morning, which if you have one of those Bibles from the seat rack, it will be page 845. So page 829, page 845, if you're looking for those places in those Bibles. And so we're glad that you're here this morning. Last week when we came together, by the way, before I get into that, I just want to say thank you, ladies, that were singing. You notice what they did? They were smiling up here. I thought that was awesome this morning. They're smiling. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen. Yeah. When you can get some applause for smiling, you're doing good. All right. So wherever you ladies are, thank you for smiling this morning. It really does. It does something for us when we're out here and we just see y'all up here smiling. So praise the Lord for that. But last week, we had a great time here. Something to smile about. We saw Miles Callahan get baptized, right, and follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And then we talked about the power of Jesus Christ through the Apostle Peter. He did some miraculous things at the end of Acts chapter 9 and verses 32 through 43. God used him to get a man to walk. And we talked about walking in Jesus' power in Acts 9, 32 through 25 as he used God, or God used Peter to raise Aeneas to his feet so that he could instantaneously walk, right? And we spoke about the need to walk in Jesus' power. Then we talked about living in Jesus' power as he then moved on to Tabitha, also called Dorcas, and he raised her from the dead. And we spoke about the need to be living in Jesus' power, walking in Jesus' power, living in Jesus' power, and then believing in Jesus' power as many that saw these miracles came to believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah. And then the last thing we saw is that Peter had rested there in Joppa, the same city that Jonah, right, of the book of Jonah, fled from God. We see God put Peter at rest. Now, there's a reason for this, because what's about to happen is an incredible turning point in our Bible. It's an incredible thing, which is why I ask you to turn to John chapter 14. And in John chapter 14, Jesus Christ is ministering, of course, to his disciples. And he says in chapter 14 and verse 12, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the opportunity to gather this morning to look into your word and to see chapter 10. Chapter 10 of Acts is a greater work. Greater than raising someone up and walking. Greater than even raising someone physically from the dead. We will see this morning how God uses Peter to quicken an entire population, to be the first fruits of many to come among the Gentiles of the world, of which the most part of us this morning would be in that majority. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the goodness of God to give us the gospel, the power of God into salvation, and to do greater works. We pray a blessing on this message and this time we have together. We pray a blessing on the reading and the hearing of your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So greater works than these shall be done. Why? Because, well, I go to my Father. Therefore, what did he do? He left the apostles. He left the disciples, right, to go ye therefore and teach all nations. He left them with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, that's what they did. And they went forth. And we see today that when Jesus ascended, he replaced himself with three things. And you guys know what they are. Many of you know. It's the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and then the local New Testament church. So he replaced himself on the earth with those three things. The Spirit of God in Acts chapter 2 came upon the church of God, and it was born. And the Word of God has gone forth ever since. And of course, by the end of the first century, we had the completed canon of Scripture that we have now. So the Word of God has left us with everything that we need to do a greater work. So what is that greater work? Unfortunately, today many misunderstand and mischaracterize John 14, 12, and they confuse greater works with the apostolic sign gifts. And with a careful read, as we will today see, the greater work is preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and seeing a soul quickened and ushered into eternal life. It's so astounding, as we get to the end of our text in Acts chapter 10, the Jews are befuddled by what they had just experienced. That God would actually grant salvation, that he would indwell Gentile believers simply by faith alone, by hearing alone and believing the message of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, they were quickened and brought into eternal life. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 says, the Apostle Paul writing, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." And then he says, "To the Jew first and also the Greek." Now God's a God of order. He does things decently and in order. He came to his own, and his own is the nation of Israel. And he used Peter, right? Peter, the apostle to the circumcision, to take the gospel to Jerusalem and open the door of the gospel there. And then he went on, as we saw, he followed in the ministry of Philip and went down to Samaria, opened the gospel door there. And now we see him in Joppa, getting ready to travel to Caesarea, where God will open the door to the Gentiles and forever change the complexion of the church, as we are all one in Christ, and that one baptism, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5 speaks to, is evident as we get to the end of chapter 10. And so this morning, as we look into this passage, it reveals a lot to us this morning. It's important. This passage of Scripture, I was thinking about what it's like. What it's like is like something that you don't always think about or see, but is huge in your life, right? So you may not really know it, but the Constitution of the United States, that's a big deal in your life, right? You live an incredible life in this country today because of the U.S. Constitution. And you may not know it or not. You may not even know what it means. But you know that a lot of the premise of that started because of the Magna Carta. These documents that are, and to most of us, obscure and maybe even meaningless. They have a lot of impact. But when it comes to Bible passages that may be somewhat obscure and you feel like, yeah, they don't have any relevance to me, this passage is huge to you and me today where we are right now. I mean, it is this chapter. It's huge. I mean, it's massive in regards to what God is doing in accomplishing his mission and what we literally are doing here at HBF every day that the doors are open, every time that we meet, every time that we go out, we are going forth to get the gospel where it needs to go. I say that all the time. Why do we do that? Because of what we see right here in chapter 10, a passage that is easy just to read over and go, oh, that's a nice story. Well, that nice story has a lot to do with you and I today. Peter has used God in a mighty way, and he's using him here. Now, if God is going to provide us doors that need to be opened through divine appointments, you know what's going to happen? It's going to stretch our faith. Because even Peter, right? Peter's the apostle, right, in Jerusalem. He's the main man. For him to finish this job and open this door, it stretched him. Let me just pause before I go any further, because you might need to catch your breath. Are you ready to be stretched? You're like, yeah, I need to stretch. I'm tired. Oh, no, I don't mean that. I mean, are you ready for God to stretch you? God has stretched our church this year, hasn't he? As we sent out a church, well, actually last year this time, but over the course of the year, we felt the full impacts of that, and it stretches us in ministry. Why does God do that? Because he's going to open doors. I just was down the E-Wing today, and they're like, man, there's more kids than we used to have. I know, because God's been stretching us. As he opens doors, he often stretches the church so that we can walk by faith. So I want you to look with me in Acts chapter 10. Let's look at the first 9 verses together. I'm going to progress through this morning. Amy, can you throw me my spectacles there? I had them ready to go, and then I lost them. Thank you. She handed them to me. That's a better plan. So, Acts chapter 10 and verse 1, the Bible says here, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. This is a religious guy. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Now, as you read this, this is pretty self-explanatory. You don't need a lot of interpretation, but I just want to point this out right now. The first thing that's going to happen, if God is going to open doors that divine doors, open a door of divine appointments for us. A door opening divine appointments going to come with divine preparation. God's going to require divine preparation. In verses 1 through 8, what we see here is God preparing a sinner. Did you know God prepares sinners? Well, you say, Brian, how can that guy be a sinner? Because it says he's devout. Well, you can be devout all day long, but that doesn't mean you're saved. This man was not yet saved, but he was a good guy, as far as good guys are concerned. He was a good guy. You know, the Boy Scouts have a motto, be prepared, and that's a great motto, and it's really meaningful. Ron just mentioned, right, Rick Wilbur was a guy that was prepared to go to heaven. He was prepared. Are you prepared this morning? Are you prepared to go to heaven? Are you prepared? Are you looking? Maybe you're like, no, I'm not ready. Well, then you know what? God wants to help you be ready. He's provided this message to help you today. The chances are he's preparing your heart. He's been allowing things in your heart. And this man, Cornelius, was a man who believed God. So let's look at Cornelius just for a minute, because he's a good religious sinner. A good Roman-Italian religious sinner is what he is. He's a certain man, a Gentile. He opens up this 10th chapter, right, as a Gentile in the book of Acts, in the city of Caesarea, founded and named by Herod the Great in 50 to 60 years prior. It was built from B.C. 10 to B.C. 20 before Christ. And it was named after the Roman ruler, of course, Caesar. You might guess that. I had to go to Bible college to learn that. No, I didn't. No, I just looked that up. It's pretty simple to see. His name is Cornelius, and it means of a horn. If you know much about the Bible, horns are important, especially when it comes to power. And I think the historians that study this are probably accurate when they think this man came from a certain family in Italy, connected to the Roman hierarchy, people of influence and power. There are famous Romans with the same name. They think he was probably most likely of that same family, a man of influence, a man of some means, a man of power, at least politically, socially, in the Roman Empire. And he is a centurion, one of six mentioned in the New Testament. All of these guys are mentioned, the centurions are mentioned in a positive light. And I didn't have time to list all the verses for you, but you can go back and study that, and you'll find that God has a fondness and an affinity for centurions. I think that's because these are men, as the Lord Jesus Christ was, that was under authority and also in authority. And so this man represented, of course, Rome, the military power and might of Rome, that iron fist of the Roman Empire. Yet he had a tenderness to God. A centurion would have charge of 100 men, hence the word centurion. That you might draw that out too, century. We get that word there, 100. And he's, of course, of the Italian band, right? So he knew Luke Scavuzzo. I don't know. But he was Italian with roots at the capital, as I've mentioned. A devout man. Not a saved man, but a devout man. A proselyte for sure. Worshiping God. I mean, this guy was familiar with the Lord, because when the Lord appeared to him, he didn't say, like Saul, Who art thou, Lord? He's like, What is it, Lord? What do you need me to do? This guy was a devout man. He was not surprised when the angel appeared to him. He was ready to receive a word of the Lord. He was eager to hear from God. And I just got to say here, when we go out with the gospel, you know what? God provides these prepared sinners. We get so caught up and worried about doors slamming in our faces and going places where people don't want to hear the gospel. Yes, we should be like a flint and preach it when people don't want to hear it. But when you go by faith, there's always someone that God has prepared that's willing to hear it most often. In Acts 11:14, for those that might tend to think that he's saved, there's some bad commentaries out there. Those commentators should read Acts 11:14, which says, "Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved?" Saved, yeah. And so the Bible's very clear. He needs to be saved. He was one that feared God with his home. So he was a man that led his family in the way they should go. He being in a pagan environment, growing up under in a government where Caesar is the king and also the, quote, Lord, a God-man, has chosen instead to follow this Lord. He was probably close enough to power to know that that power was absolutely corrupt. So he's like, where can I find a pure power? I'm going to go with the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And he says, hey, family, follow me. Well, he's doing better than most people in church today, isn't he? God was looking for someone with a heart that feared him and would tremble at his word. Isaiah 66:2 says, for all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. God's found a man under authority, a man in authority that would tremble at the word of God, a man who wanted to hear God's word, a man who took God's word seriously, that God meant what he said and said that what he meant. And man, this was a man that God could use. It was a centurion in Caesarea, a certain man. And he gave alms. He put his money where his mouth was, right? Where his treasure is, there will his heart be also. He gave much alms to the people. He probably supported the synagogue in Caesarea very well. And the Jews appreciated that support. So God was looking for someone with a gracious heart who could be entrusted with the true riches. This man's going to be given the gospel, and I would suspect, I don't know any more about him outside of what we have here in the text, but I suspect that a man that had this much influence and was this faithful without even having the Spirit of God in him was a man who was going to be quite useful to the kingdom of God after he had the Spirit of God in him. Maybe you're a moral man this morning. Maybe you are that man. Maybe you're listening online. You are that man or you are that woman. You fit the bill. God forbid that you would not know Jesus as Savior. He's a great guy, but he still needs to be saved. God could use him. He was a man of prayer. He prayed always. Can you believe that? He's praying all the time. We're to pray without ceasing, aren't we? This guy's a great guy. I mean, you can't help but like him. He was religious. He just did not have a relationship with who? Jesus. He just doesn't know Jesus. He had a religion. He was trying. He wanted to know God. He just hadn't figured out yet that Jesus Christ is God. And he needed somebody to tell him. And God says, you know what? I appreciate you. As a matter of fact, I got someone just for you. His name is Peter. And he spoke to this guy in a vision. In verses 4 through 6, it says, and when he had looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. So God honored his prayer and sent a messenger, an angel. And we see from Acts 10:30 that this angel looked like a man. But his clothes were bright. Right? He was illuminated. By the way, he didn't have any wings like a cherub. If you see a cherub come visit you, you probably need to run and claim the name of Jesus. Because there's only one cherub running around right now, and that's the fallen one. That's Lucifer. By the way, in the Bible, angels appear as men. Just note to that. So we see that Simon Peter is unknown to Cornelius. Isn't that something? We're ripping through the book of Acts up to chapter 10. Up to this point, the main character, yeah, Saul has some play, Philip has some play, but the main character, Stephen has some play. The main character is Peter. Peter is all that. God is using Peter in a mighty way. The problem is, nobody knows in Caesarea who Peter is. This guy doesn't know who Peter is. He's not had the opportunity to be acquainted. It's interesting, too, when God brings your name up. Who brought Peter's name up? God did. You know what? God might have your name on his lips. He may want to send you this morning out to meet somebody with the gospel. Are you ready? Are you prepared? That's my second part to this. I'll get to that in a minute. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But if you're lost, right, God has divine messengers. He sends people to communicate to you the gospel. He says, go get Simon Peter. He's down there in Caesarea. Send men to Joppa. Call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, and he'll be down by the seaside there. He likes to fish. And God gives him an address. He says, oh, yeah, he's at Simon the Tanner's house. You'll smell all those dead carcasses a mile out. And wouldn't you know, that guy's down by the seaside. I believe that's a shadow, by the way. You know, to this point, when we see Simon, typically he's frequenting boats and bodies of water that are inward land masses, right? The sea, the Galilee. Well, in essence, it's a freshwater lake. Now God's got him positioned in Joppa, along the seashore of the Mediterranean Sea. It's like it is part of the ocean, right? The Atlantic, the Mediterranean. Because God's getting ready to do something big. So far in his ministry, he's just been circulating the waters of Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, fishing for men, being a shepherd to the nation of Israel, to the Jews that God saved. But now God's fixing to get him connected to a man who's going to open up the ocean of the world. The Gentile world's going to open up through one divine appointment. You know, when you lead someone to Christ, you don't know what's going to happen. I remember when I was praying about where to plant a church, one of the things I told Pastor Jeff Adams, I sat in his office, I said, you know, really, Jeff, we don't know where Key City is, because key cities are based on key men. Well, what I'm looking for wherever I go, because this is before I knew I was coming here, is just to go somewhere where God's going to save some key men that'll do some key work. Because what really makes a city crucial isn't the size of it, although it's important to go to sizable cities because that's where the people are. It's the people that get saved in that city. Caesarea wasn't the biggest city, but I tell you what, when Peter showed up and the centurion were there, those were two key men in a key city. And some key things were getting ready to happen. Do you know what? Even key things like that can happen in little cities like this. Because God will bring you along and someone else along, and something incredible happens that he'll bless, that will change the course of people's lives in history and eternity. God told Cornelius, the soldier, you're on a need-to-know basis, pal. It's interesting how he ends the conversation with him. He says, verse 6, he lodgeth with one Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. That's it. He doesn't get any more instruction than that. You know what? That's the kind of guy God needs. Just do the next right thing. I told you, this is all you got to know. You're on a need-to-know basis. There is nobody better to be on a need-to-know basis than a Roman centurion. A guy that's responsible for at least 100 men, and he's got to go where they tell him to go, when he tells them to go, how they got to go. And he doesn't get a lot of chance to ask why. He just has to go. And then convince the guys following, that's where we need to go. So God tells this man, hey, this is what you need to do. That's all you need to know. He'll fill you in. So, yes, sir. I got some guys on it right now. And you notice the guys he sends are from his household. These are the best guys. He doesn't send the worst guys. He says in verse 7, and the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed. He called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. He took the people that were closest to him, that he could depend on, that were serving him. He says, these are the best guys I got. Notice he didn't just call the rank and file soldiers. He called the people closest to him, and he says, you know, you go down and you find this guy, Peter, at the Tanner's house. You know why he did that? Because he could trust him. He could trust him. Can God trust you today? Can he trust me? Are we on a need-to-know basis? Are we comfortable with God commanding us to do something without giving us all the details? You got to believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know what Cornelius could be trusted with was a conversation with God. You know what God has entrusted us with? Listen, this book. Well, Brian, I don't understand every detail of that book. Well, I'll tell you what, I don't either, but I understand enough about this vision that I'm running with it. I don't need to have every detail of it figured out because I understand enough. I believe enough of this book that it's enough to run on. Will you go with me? I hope so, but you don't have to. Whatever the outcome, I'm going to do what God says. That's what Cornelius' attitude was. He acted on what God said, and it was immediately. And he declared all these things unto them in verse 8, and he sent them to Joppa. You know what he did instantly? He started communicating truth. He just got the word, and he's giving it to someone else, and he's sending them. This guy's in training, and he's not even saved yet. Cornelius acted on what he said immediately because these men could be trusted. Now, Cornelius wasn't saved, but he was certain of who God was and who was willing to receive God, and he was willing, I'm sorry, to receive God's message concerning Jesus Christ. If that's you this morning, are you prepared to be saved? It's possible you've come this morning and you believe that Jesus Christ is even God. I mean, in the sense that you've heard about that, but you've never personally been introduced to him. Well, that's why we exist. If that's why you're here this morning, then respond to that call, because God is calling all men everywhere to repent, it says in Acts 17:30. He wants to know you. He wants to have a personal relationship with you. Being religious is not enough. You need a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we exist here at HBF. We want to introduce you to him. Is there anybody right now that would say, Brian, I want that. I'll stop everything right now. You say, Brian, I really want that. I don't have that. I'm just religious, but I don't have a relationship. Anyone? If you're like right now, knowing that you need to say yes, but you're scared, hey, find me, find somebody. We need to straighten that out before the day's done. God wants to know you in a very personal way. Okay, so he gets a sinner prepared. Now he needs to prepare a saint. Of course, you know who that is. That's Peter. Let's check out what happens with Peter. On the morrow, as they went on their journey, verse 9, and they drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and he saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, and as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise up, Peter, kill, eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that's common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. Sir, yes, sir. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself, verse 17, what this vision which he had seen should mean. Behold, the men which went forth from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. And so we see here God is preparing Peter. He's getting him ready to go meet the Gentiles, going meet Cornelius and those at his house. Peter, looking for solitude, went to the housetop to pray. For those of you that have visited foreign countries and ministered in places like India and different places in Asia, even Europe and Central America, you're familiar with, you know, how houses are built. And oftentimes you resort to the rooftop. I know when we would preach conferences over in Orissa, we get on the rooftop to kind of have conference or to pray, get away for a little while, and that was common. Peter was getting on the rooftop to get away. Now, there's a proverb about that at your house, but that's another thing about your wife and being on the corner of a rooftop. That's not a good one. But at any rate, it is a place of solitude. It's a place to get away. And he's getting away to meet with the Lord. And I can imagine, I was thinking about this. I thought, what did Peter see? I don't know. There's nothing in the Bible that tells me. So I'm just going to let you know that. I'm imagining this. I imagine he was either looking at the ocean, you know, looking out at that vast expanse of water, looking up and down the coastline, perhaps thinking about the awesomeness of God, hearing the waves crash, you know, numbering the fishes, thinking about how Jesus created all that. Or perhaps he had himself positioned where he was looking back toward Israel, thinking about what's going on in Jerusalem, how are the saints going on there. I don't know. I can just imagine being on that rooftop. And, you know, he just gets hungry, like a bear. He's like, man, I'm getting hungry. I need to eat. We know for sure whatever the position he was in, his stomach was growling like yours is right now. He was ready for some food. And he falls into this trance that the Bible says. He saw heaven opened and this disturbing tablecloth looked like an upside down parachute, right? Drops down. It's got all of these critters on it, all these different animals, and it comes up and down three times. It troubles him. He's like, I'm getting indigestion. This is not helping me. And of course, he sees all manner of four-footed beasts, clean and unclean, wild beasts, creeping things, right? I mean, he's got catfish and crappie and shrimp, and it's all laying out there. And even fowls of the air, birds. And then that command in verse 13, rise, Peter. Just in case you miss it, I'm talking to you, Peter. Kill, eat. Which for most of us in Cass County, we're like, yeah, that's what we do. Where's the deer at? Where's Bambi, right? But not Peter. He's like, wait a minute. This is not on my menu, Lord. Verse 14. You know, one thing we can count on with Peter is ridiculous honesty. Right? He's just super transparent. No, not so, Lord, right? Lord, no. It's kind of hard to say no to the Lord, right? It means you're the Lord instead of him. So Peter tries to cover it up, right? I've never eaten anything unclean or common. I'm too holy, Lord. You know, I've lived my whole life. I've never eaten that diet. And of course, you heard what God said. I didn't stutter. I'm not playing. Don't call what I've said clean, unclean, Peter. All of a sudden, Peter's not so hungry anymore. What does this mean? And for good measure, the Lord drops this diverse vessel from heaven three times. Three times. I think there's some reasons for that. Number one, of course, we know that Peter denied the Lord three times. We also know that Jesus asked Peter if he loved him three times. But he's also fixing to hear from three men that are at his door. And God is trying to send Peter a message, saying, Peter, I'm not asking you. I'm telling you. Follow me. But, Peter, follow me. Has God ever put you in those places where you're like, but? God says, follow me. Sir, yes, sir. Isn't it interesting how the man who knows God is less disciplined than the man who doesn't? It's convicting, isn't it? Before I move on, it's important to realize that God often makes getting the gospel where it needs to go uncomfortable to our sensibilities. Now, I got to tell you, HBF is not the most pristine of all Baptist or Bible-believing churches, right? I mean, we don't try to comport ourselves as though we've never gotten mud on our boots, right? That's not the type of church that this is. But nonetheless, it's easy to get self-righteous, right? Even no matter where you came from, no matter what ditch God pulled you up out of, whatever hole God pulled you and delivered you from, after a little bit of discipleship, out of a little bit of the Word of God, a little bit of knowledge starts to puff us up a little bit, we start to get a little bit like, you know, I don't want that anymore. And praise the Lord for that, right? God does change our life. But you got to be careful. Because God often calls you to go to places that make you uncomfortable. I've learned this the hard way. I've told you this story before. Back in the 80s, I was in a neighborhood I never wanted to be in again. It wasn't too many years later. I was back in that same neighborhood preaching the gospel. What was God doing? Making me uncomfortable on purpose so he could bear some fruit. If you plan on accomplishing God's mission and speaking with people that are not like you, that even make you a little uncomfortable. Press into that thing. Just know it up front. You say, oh, Brian, I got allergies. The cigarette smoke bothers me too much. Okay, suck it up, buttercup. It doesn't bother you too much to tell him about Jesus. Do it anyway. Well, the language is a little too rough on my sanctified ears. I have never said those things. Well, praise the Lord. Don't start. But speak Jesus anyway. I know it's uncomfortable, but do it anyway. The culture's a little too exotic for my Western mind. I can't handle it. I know you can't, but Jesus can, so go anyway. So door-opening divine appointments, they require divine preparation. God prepares us, right? He's not going to take you. You know what? He calls you to it. He'll get you through it. He's not going to drop you. And you know what? Peter's been around long enough to know that. So he's like, okay, Lord, here we go. Nonetheless, he's not hungry anymore. He's like, this is something I got to noodle through. What is this? Well, let's look at what it is in verse 19. It says, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I've sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he who ye seek. What is the cause whereof ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and of a good report among the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and hear words of thee. Now just think about that in verse 22. We have come because God has told us that you have something for us to hear. But we don't know what it is yet. So you got to come and tell us. Okay? Then called he them in and lodged with them. Notice that Peter brings them into his home. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them. He travels with them. And certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. He takes his own posse. And the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. Isn't that beautiful? Verse 24. We have an eclectic group. We have Jews from Joppa. We got Gentiles, family and friends of this centurion, all gathered together. And Cornelius is just waiting to hear and see what God has. And look at verse 25. And Peter was coming in, and Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Stop the car. Peter's like, no, no. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, and I myself also am a man. Don't worship me. Isn't that something, how we got a man from Rome who's very religious that has a tendency to worship men? Yeah, there'll be a whole church built on that. God forbid. Isn't that what the Gentiles like to do? That's why we have American Idol. We like to idolize people. Every week we're looking for that great touchdown catch, right? So we can stand up and scream and go, yeah, he's my hero. Verse 28, and he said unto them, verse 27. And as he talked with them, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said, verse 28, unto them, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come in unto one of another nation. I'm glad he didn't stop there. Hi, my name is Brian, and God told me you're filthy and I don't belong here. No. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. But God's given me a message. He values you just as he values me. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore what intent ye have sent for me. And then that's where his portion stops. And then Cornelius pipes in and said, 4 days ago I was sitting until this hour, the ninth hour, and I prayed in my house, and behold, a man, well, we said it was an angel, but it's an angel that's a man, stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in a house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here, present before God, to hear all the things that are commanded thee of God. What an incredible passage. What a diverse congregation. Let me just point a few things out here. Number one, if we're going to see God open, have door-opening divine appointments, we got to appreciate the differences of others. This occurs in a diverse setting, a diverse congregation. You have a shepherd versus a soldier, both looking for something God called them to find. And they needed to find Peter, but Peter needs to find the sheep that God has called for him to minister to from another fold. Peter needs to fulfill the mission that God has given him. You have faithful versus a faith that's stretched. The centurion is a man that is faithful. Semper Fi, man. He wasn't a Marine, but he was always faithful. Peter, on the other hand, was struggling to swallow the vision that God had given him, but he did it anyway by faith. Both of them were operating by faith, even though they were different. But there was a lot of things in common. God was working in both men to accomplish his purposes for his mission and glory. And Peter accommodated them in Joppa, and they would then accommodate him in Caesarea. Both wanted to sincerely worship God, and one knew Jesus and the other didn't. In Acts 10:25, we see the Roman in Cornelius as he was all too willing to fall down and worship at a man's feet. But Peter, not willing to see that blasphemy, stopped him and helped correct him. Peter shares why God has brought him there. He went in. That was a big step for Peter to step into their house. That was a big deal in verse 27. And he found the whole house of friends and family waiting to hear the word of God. And Peter explains, God is doing something different here. This is so big, it's bigger than the law of Moses. Because no man is common or unclean. How can that be? I'm glad you asked. What Peter's about to download is something that is in monumental news. And that is that this one, Jesus Christ, the God-man, when he died on the cross, he fulfilled the law of Moses. He put away the law of Moses, and he went beyond the law of Moses, which was our teacher that leads us to Christ, and then shows us that his sacrifice on the cross was sufficient to deal with the sins of Adam, going all the way back. Why? Because he is God. He is the creator. Whoa, my mind is blown. So salvation now comes. Yes, it came through Israel. It came through all the prophecies of Messiah. But the Messiah happens to be God manifest in the flesh. And you, Cornelius, and your friends are forgiven. You are washed by the blood of the Lamb. Whoa. What an incredible message in a diverse congregation. One that still is preaching today. Cornelius shared how God answered his prayer. Cornelius runs through the account and then says, so Peter, now that you're here, what are you going to say? So we have a powerful proclamation. Let's look at what Peter said quickly. Verse 34, and Peter opened up his mouth and said of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. He repeats himself. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, which is with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went out about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God. Let me just pause there. God had given this good news message to some witnesses. He could have brought it in an airplane. He could have had the birds chirp it. But he says, you know what? He didn't reveal this openly. He revealed it to us, of which Peter, of course, was one of the head witnesses. Chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us, Matthew 28:19, to preach unto the people, all nations, right? To testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge the quick and dead. Right? Those that were spiritually alive and those that are dead. He is the one that will judge all. To him give all the prophets witness through his name. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. So we see here that Peter opens his mouth and he proclaims the truth. God is no respecter of persons. God is calling all men everywhere to repent. God has given a written and incarnate word to Israel. Jesus is Lord of all and he is equal to God. Peter then proceeds to set the simple gospel, starting at John the Baptist through the apostles, of which he is the leader. And he gets into this fulfillment of the prophets. And he ends there saying, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. He just preached the gospel. And before he had time to do anything else, we're at our last point, verse 44. You see, door opening divine appointments, they require divine preparation, right? Yet it prepared sinners, prepared saints. They require diverse congregation. They require a powerful proclamation. But at length, they result in a joyful celebration. Check this out. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. Now the circumcision would be those that were Jews, those that had joined Peter in coming up there, those that perhaps were in Caesarea that had joined them. They were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. You see, door-opening divine appointments result in a joyful celebration. The work of God baptizing these Gentiles in the Spirit was astonishing to the Jews. It was a greater work. I mean, they'd seen people raised up and walk. They'd seen Tabitha get up off her deathbed, no problem. They're like, wow, that's incredible. But when they see Gentiles hear the message preached and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save their souls, and God Almighty give them the Holy Ghost upon believing that message, quickening their dead souls and bringing them into eternal life, all the Jews are like, whoa. We have never seen this. How did they know this was authentic? I'm glad you asked. Because those Gentiles started speaking in other languages. Or they heard in other languages, like Acts chapter 2. Intelligible languages, by the way. And as they spoke, they were like, wow. Because we know from 1 Corinthians 1:22, Jews require a what? Sign. The Greeks, what do they seek after? Wisdom. They just need to hear the message. That sign, by the way, wasn't for the Gentiles. All the Gentiles needed was the message. That sign was for the Jews. It needed, because you know why? Not only was Peter having a hard time digesting this, so was everybody else. And when we get to the next chapter, so will everybody else that's Jewish. That's why Paul had to write the book of Galatians. You mean they don't have to get circumcised? Nope. They don't have to get baptized? Well, they just did in the Spirit. Nope. All they have to do is believe. The evidence of God saving the Gentiles by grace through faith was undeniable. And we see that in verse 47. Peter's like, wow. His answer to this was, well, hey, can any man forbid water? I mean, that's the next right step. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which had received the Holy Ghost as well as we? All of a sudden, it's all starting to make sense to Peter. Now he understands. That wasn't about what I was going to eat today, yesterday. That's about these people. I perceived it. He's going to give them the Holy Ghost just like he's given it to us. And he's already done it. The evidence of God saving the Gentiles by grace through faith was so undeniable that Peter said, hey, well, what should hinder them from being baptized? Nothing. There's also a lesson here. Sometimes the preacher learns more than the congregation. One of the reasons that God took Peter all the way from Joppa to Caesarea, obviously he would need to use him, and he was the chosen vessel, and he has the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The Jews need to understand what's going on with the kingdom of God and the Gentiles and all that. There's a lot of things going on there theologically. But one of the biggest things going on there is that God's changing Peter. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved, God still wants to work in your heart. And sometimes the best way to learn is to teach. We've got a class of people learn how to disciple. Why is it so important to teach others what God's taught you? Because that's how you learn it. That's how you learn it. It's a big deal. It's bigger than the U.S. Constitution. It's bigger than the Magna Carta. It's bigger than someone physically rising from the dead, like Tabitha did, or walking, standing up and walking. Those are great things. But Peter, he confirms the believers' baptism is in order. In verse 48, he says, "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days." And there's your celebration. After they put their faith in the finished work of Christ, he commanded them to do things decently in order and get baptized exactly the same way we do it to this day. Today, you don't come to faith by getting up here and getting wet in the baptism tank. That doesn't save anybody. What that tank does is reveals to those who have already placed their faith in Christ and the Spirit of God has already indwelt them because they have trusted Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross alone. And by faith, have received that message, called upon the name of the Lord to be saved, and he has saved them. He's quickened them. He's brought them to life. Then we get baptized. Why? Because because we're saved. We identify with Christ, and we publicly demonstrate that. Then the church says, "Amen, we identify with you. Because you identify with our Savior." That's what that's all about. And then we observe the Lord's Supper because we recognize that there's one baptism and there's one body. Not Jew nor Greek, but a new creature because Christ is in us. That's what it's all about, beloved. The new believers, you know what they have now? They got a love for Peter. They love him so much, they're like, "Hey, don't leave, Peter. Can you just hang out here with us in Caesarea?" There's a practical application here. But you're the one that has to apply it. Has God opened the door to your heart? You know, in Revelation 3, the Bible says that God stands at the door and knocks. Right? If any man hear my voice and open the door, there's a part on your end where you got to say, "You know what? Lord, I'm willing to receive what you got for me. I'm willing." If God's calling you today, you need to receive what he has for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for this 48 verses of this incredible chapter.